Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I think you know this, but there are two fundamental teachings that run throughout the entire Bible. We're studying this right now in our online class on the book of Romans, which I imagine we'll study here as well in the near future in person. In the book of Romans, Paul the Apostle highlights these two fundamental teachings of Scripture that run throughout the whole Bible. And in the first section of the book of Romans, he quotes a couple of the verses that we heard this evening from Isaiah chapter 59. We refer to the two teachings as the law and the gospel. The law is the teaching that runs throughout the Scriptures that presents God's righteous requirement that man must be righteous, as God is righteous, in order to be acceptable to God. It's the natural path. It's the default path that all men start out on. But the message of Scripture is that this path described by the law necessarily leads to death for all who try to walk it. If we are to be acceptable to God, if we are to be saved from sin, from death, from the devil, then we have to walk a different path. We have to be called off the path of the law onto the path of the gospel. The path of the gospel, as we always present it in every service, in every sermon, is the path of recognizing our sins against God. Recognizing that we are failures on the path of the law. Recognizing that no one is righteous enough to be acceptable to God. And mourning over that fact. Then it's hearing the good news that God the Father has given His Son into death for your sins, has given Him as a free gift, and that He will cover with His own righteousness all who run to Him in faith, that all who believe in Christ Jesus are forgiven and will receive everlasting life. Much time is spent in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, in convincing the people of Israel that the path of the law is futile because they kept on stubbornly trying to walk it in defiance of God's own word, in defiance of God's mercy. Because while God Himself had described for them the path of the law, the same God continually called them away from trusting in that path in order to reach Him, in order to be acceptable to Him. But they were defiant. Defiant not because keeping the law would be a bad thing, it would be a very good thing, but because they refused to acknowledge their sins and their need to be saved by God's mercy instead of by their own attempts at law-keeping. That's why we have a very direct, very stern preaching of the law again here in Isaiah 59, the first part of it. As you know, from week to week, going through these chapters of Isaiah, it's stern one day, and in the next chapter or the second half of the chapter, it's comforting. That's because it's law and gospel, law and gospel. He keeps repeating it, and what you heard tonight is practically all law. Let's walk through these verses briefly, and remember as we do that they're directed at those who are secure in their sins, to those who keep avoiding the path of the gospel because they are determined to be saved by the law instead, even as they continue to break the law. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." In other words, God says to them, "You're suffering now, and you will suffer more. Not because I'm unable to save you, not because I'm unable to hear your cries for salvation. No, you are suffering and will suffer much more because you have sinned against me and refuse to repent. You have sinned against me, and yet you still think that you deserve my help, that you have earned my favor on the path of the law. So as long as you keep trying to approach me on the path of the law will continue to reveal your sins, your iniquities, and therefore you will not receive my help. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity." What exactly were the Israelites doing? Well, they were mistreating their neighbor with their hands and also with their tongues, with their words. Some were guilty of actual bloodshed, actual murder, others of supporting the murderers, others of simply looking the other way. God could speak the same condemnation on our country and on all the countries of the world today as some people murder little babies in abortion, while others support them in such murder, while others simply look the other way. Wars, violence, bloodshed take place everywhere, but iniquity takes many different forms, not all of them so violent. It's every moment lived without concern for God, without concern for His word, without concern for one's neighbor. Lips speak lies, tongues mutter perversity, and hearts are bitter and loveless and cold. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. They hatch vipers' eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed a viper breaks out. Their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. No one calls for justice, Isaiah writes. Calling for justice and pleading for truth were especially relevant in Old Testament Israel, as the whole nation of Israel at that time was the visible church of God on earth, and God's covenant with them governed not only their church gatherings, but their entire society. So when injustice took place in that nation of Israel, when the government failed to condemn the guilty and failed to uphold the case of the innocent, it was the responsibility of all citizens of Israel to seek justice for their neighbor and to speak up for what was true. Some schemed to take advantage of their neighbor. Some took bribes to let the wicked get away. And some just grew lazy and indifferent to the injustice happening all around them. As long as I'm doing okay, I'm not going to get involved. And God looked at it all and said, "You're all guilty before me, all of you who practice these things and who refuse to correct these things." He goes on, "Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. Some of these are the verses that St. Paul cites in Romans chapter 3. And here we have to take note that Paul applies these words of Isaiah not just to the openly wicked and evil criminals in the world, but to all people everywhere. Not that all people are guilty of every possible sin. Not that all people are going around literally shedding innocent blood. But all people participate in these kinds of sin, which are all different symptoms of the same disease, the same corruption that lives in all of us who sin. And if God were to judge us by His holy, righteous law, the law would find sins in every human being. All who are judged by the law will be found guilty. Therefore, Isaiah says, justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places. We all growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We look for justice, but there is none, for salvation, but it is far from us. In other words, Isaiah here confesses together with the nation of Israel, we don't behave justly, and therefore we don't get justice from God. It's far from us. At least, we don't get the kind of justice that we want. Because the truth is, whenever God punishes sinners, that is justice. When God condemns the unrighteous, that is righteousness on His part. But that doesn't help the sinner. There's no salvation on the path of the law because we're all lawbreakers. There's no light for us to walk by if we have to come up with our own source of light. We can't save ourselves, period. That law message is hard for us to hear, but sinners need to hear it until they finally break, until they finally acknowledge their sins, until they finally stop trying to get to God based on their works. But when we do acknowledge that God is speaking the truth, when we do acknowledge that we can't save ourselves, that we have doomed ourselves, when we finally recognize the hopelessness of our situation, that's when God comes running to us with the gospel, which doesn't make its way into our short 11 verses from Isaiah 59 this evening, but it is the theme of the whole Bible. Look, you sinners, God cries out, since you stand condemned if you stand under the law, come out from under it. See, I offer you another way, another path to walk. I give my Son on your behalf, to be the sacrifice of atonement, to be your mediator, to be your Savior and Redeemer. Repent of your wickedness and approach me through Him, and I will hear you. Approach me through Him, and I will give you justice, righteousness, peace, salvation, and eternal life. That is the way of grace. That is the way of faith, the way of the gospel, and it's the way that works. Recognizing the hopelessness of your situation is the first step to salvation. which is why the law of God is always needed this side of heaven, because we keep going back and forth, tending back to that reliance on ourselves and on our sins and on our works, and looking away from Christ Jesus. So the law reminds us that path will not work. And then God holds out new hope in the gospel. Hear it and believe it, and then spend the rest of your life as a thank offering to the God who gives you continual hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.